Tough times are part of life, aren't they? Personally, many of you are experiencing some really tough times at the moment. All of us are experiencing some level of difficulty as we walk through the challenges of the COVID-19 pandemic. Some have lost work recently, others are struggling with relational issues, some are struggling with spiritual dryness, others are struggling with loneliness. Despite all of this, there seems to be a greater awareness of God and a greater awareness of our need for His loving care. So because of that, I thank God for the tough times. This week, I want to start a new series of messages that I'm calling Survival Guide for Tough Times, Lessons from the Book of Daniel. What does the survival guide normally tell us? Normally, a survival guide will tell you the basic things which you simply must do in order to survive in a difficult or dangerous situation. It doesn't tell us all the things we could do, but rather it tells us the things you must do to survive. Let me give you an example. When you board an airplane, what do they always tell you to do in the unfortunate possibility of cabin depressurization? They tell you that the oxygen masks will automatically drop down from the ceiling, don't they? What are you told to do first? Are you told to fold and put away the magazine that you're reading? No. Are you told to help the child next to you to put on their mask? No. Are you told to start screaming hysterically? No. You're told to first, before anything else, put on your own oxygen mask. Then attend to the needs of others. If you don't, you won't survive. Despite having the very best of intentions, you'll be unconscious, and that won't help anyone. The people of Israel know what it's like to live through adversity. You could say they wrote the book on it. Literally, they did write the book on surviving tough times. And I believe that we will benefit greatly from looking closely at God's word together. Now, to give you some background to the book of Daniel, so that we can begin to understand the bigger picture, the bigger story, to fully hear God's word to us today, we need to go back about 4,100 years to the time of Abraham, or as he was known then, Abram. Now, the book of Genesis tells us that God spoke to Abram and said to him, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to give you more descendants than you could ever count, and they will be my people and I will be their God." Abram went through some tough times. At first, it seemed that God wasn't going to come through for him at all. More descendants than he could count. He didn't have any descendants at this stage, and he and his wife were fast approaching 100 years of age. How could he possibly have more descendants than he could count? But of course, God was faithful, and Abraham did in fact eventually have a son, Isaac, who had a son, Jacob, who had a son, Joseph. Now, it was this son, Joseph, who was very much blessed by God, and despite living through some of the greatest trials imaginable, eventually became ruler over all of Egypt under Pharaoh. By this stage, about 300 years had passed, and Abraham's descendants were, just as God had promised, multiplying rapidly. They were living in Egypt at the time, and then because of their greatly increasing numbers, they were put in chains, and for 450 years, they were made to serve the Egyptians making bricks. Talk about tough times. Those 450 years were hell on earth for God's people. I want you to notice that those 450 years of slavery were not a time of judgment from God. Sometimes bad things just happen to good people. God's people were simply being oppressed and exploited by those in power. But eventually God heard their cries and he sent a deliverer to bring them out of bondage and to lead them to a land which they could call their own, a promised land. And of course, the deliverer's name was Moses. It took a while, a whole heap of tough times, and then 10 pretty nasty plagues. But eventually, through the power of God, the people of Israel escaped bondage in Egypt. For a few months, things seemed to be going really well for them. God gathered them together and reaffirmed his love for them, and he promised to care for them. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments and a whole heap of detailed instructions about how they should live as his people. But then they came upon some more tough times. They weren't really that tough, but they seemed to be at the time. As far as the people were concerned, Moses was taking way too long up on Mount Sinai, meeting with God, the God who had just miraculously delivered them from the might of Egypt, I might add. So they decided to make their own god out of earrings and necklaces. They made for themselves a golden calf, and they fell down and worshipped this thing which they had made with their own hands. That day, thousands of them died because of their rebellion against Yahweh. But they didn't learn their lesson. In fact, rebellion and disobedience would become the path they would invariably choose to walk, and as a result, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Finally, they entered the Promised Land and began the enormous task of defeating the people who lived there and taking possession of the land. This was about 1400 to 1500 years before Christ. You can read about this period in Israel's history in the books of Joshua and Judges. If you do that, if you read through these books, you'll notice a pattern emerging. It happened over and over and over again. The people became disobedient. They forgot about the Lord. They started to intermarry with the people of the surrounding nations. And then they started to worship their gods and to take on their cultural practices. And then God did what he promised he would do. He removed his presence and his blessing from them. You see, God will not stand with a rebellious and sinful people who break the covenant which he made with them at Mount Sinai. You cannot have the living God on your own terms. And if you think about it, you wouldn't want to worship that kind of God anyway. Next, the people experienced hardship. Without God's blessing, life literally just fell apart for them. They became oppressed and abused by those around them. Their crops failed and their animals died. Eventually, they came to their senses, and in desperation, they cried out to God for help. Mercifully, time after time, God sent them a rescuer, a judge, men like Gideon and Samson, who would not only rescue them from their enemies, but who would also call them back to the Lord. And then the cycle would begin again. This went on over and over and over again for another 450 years. Do you see the cycle of tough times that God's people went through? Eventually, they cried out to the Lord for a king. Just give us a king like the other nations, they said. They weren't happy with Yahweh as their king. They wanted a human king. So that's exactly what God gave them. And so they entered the times of Saul, David, Solomon. This was about 1,000 years before Jesus. For the next 600 years, the people of God suffered under their kings. Some of them were good kings, but most of them were pretty bad kings who led the people away from their God. Once again, the cycle continued. Rebellion, disobedience, God's judgment, Israel's repentance, and then deliverance. But God was faithful to his people. He never gave up on them. Despite their constant rebellion, he reached out to them, continually calling them back to himself. He sent them prophets, men like Isaiah, who warned them that a time was coming when God's judgment would fall on them as never before. A terrible time when the people of God would be forcibly removed from their homeland and virtually wiped out. But not if they would turn from their wicked ways and follow the Lord with all their heart. And so we come to the book of Daniel. The year is 605 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar is supreme ruler over the Babylonian Empire. Let's read from Daniel chapter 1. This is Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So Jehoiakim is king of Judah for just 3 years, when everything gets turned upside down. This is the beginning of a time of great upheaval and testing for God's people. You've probably heard people speak about the exile. This is it. This is the start of God's judgment when many thousands of Jews were dragged off to exile in Babylon. I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Now, I want you to notice that despite the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar is the man on the ground, so to speak, and despite that fact, that he thought that it was by his own might and power, the word of God makes it very clear that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim and some of the articles from the temple into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. He didn't go and take them against the will of God, but rather it was by God's plan that these things happened. I also want you to notice something else. It says in verse 2 that he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of God. Now, in the original Hebrew, it didn't have that place name, Babylonia. It had the word Shinar. And then later, when the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, was translated about 150 years before Jesus, they used the updated place name, Babylonia. So what's the significance of this, and why do I mention this? Well, Shinar is the place where the Tower of Babel was built. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 11. This is where God came down to separate mankind by confusing their language. Shinar, in Hebrew thought, was the place that represented complete opposition to God. In the same way that Jerusalem was the epicenter of God's presence on earth, Shinar, or as it was later called, Babylon, was synonymous with opposition to God and his people. Now, where was Babylon? Well, you can go to the ruins of Babylon. There's not a lot left, but I've read that it's still a significant archaeological site located just 85 kilometres south of the centre of Baghdad in Iraq. You can easily find it on Google Earth. It's interesting, isn't it, that there is still such great opposition to the people of God, the Jews, flowing from that part of the world some 2,600 years later. And over the past 20 or so years, that place, Baghdad in Iraq, has often been at the centre of our global news reports. The thing to learn is this. No matter how bad things appear at the time, God is in control. God is in control. Recognise that we've just read here, in the opening verses, of in just the beginning, over the next 20 years, King Nebuchadnezzar's armies would virtually wipe out the Jews in Palestine. The Jewish nation was standing on the edge of extinction. Every promise of God, just think about that for a moment, that great story of God building a people for himself, all the way from Abraham to Moses to David, and now to this, every promise of God was on the line. These were indeed tough times. Yet Daniel's opening words affirm that God was in control. Even though they were being taken to the epicenter of opposition to God, even though this situation seemed utterly hopeless for them, even though holy articles from the temple of God were taken, desecrated, and placed in a pagan tent or temple, even though it appeared that God had completely deserted them. Nevertheless, he was still in control. The book of Daniel tells us the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and some of the articles from the temple of God. I want you to notice that Nebuchadnezzar didn't come and take them. They were delivered to him by Almighty God for his purposes. Do you know what hit me during this past week? We worship today. We worship the same God. This is our God, and this is our story. You see, through Christ, we, the church, are now the people of God. And no matter how hard the times, God is still in control. Even if things seem to be going from bad to worse for us, he's still in control. Even if you feel like somehow you have been taken to the epicenter of evil and opposition to God, even if it feels like the enemy's winning at times, God is still in control. So the first rule of our survival guide for tough times, remember that God is in control. So let's continue reading on from verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were given to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So King Nebuchadnezzar decided that he would seek out the brightest and the best from all over his empire, bring them to Babylon, feed them the best food, give them the best wine to drink straight from the king's table, educate them in the language and the culture of the Babylonians, and then, at the conclusion of their training, they would enter the king's service. The story revolves around 4 young men from Israel: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, the Babylonians renamed these young men Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the reason that their story has been described as a survival guide in tough times is because that's what they did. They survived to tell their story, and their story became an anchor for the people of Israel throughout the rest of history. They didn't just survive, though. They thrived. And they stayed true to their God in an environment which threatened to swallow them up and eat them alive if they didn't submit and obey. At the start and on the surface, it sounded like a dream job, didn't it? The kind of job that anyone would jump at, a cushy job in the king's palace with everything taken care of. I mean, what more could they want? All they had to do was learn the language, appreciate the culture, and then, it seemed, they were set for life. Have a look. Have a look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. In their culture, meals were much more important than they are in ours. To share a meal with someone was kind of to sign a covenant of friendship, a covenant of loyalty with that person. To share the king's meal was to pledge loyalty to the king. Daniel wasn't about to go there. On top of that, God gave his people very strict rules about what they were and what they were not to eat. It's what set them apart from the other nations, you see. It was part of their covenant relationship with God. The Babylonians' diet included things which were strictly forbidden for the Jews. Archaeologists tell us that pork and horse meat were consumed often. Both were banned under God's law. For Daniel and his 3 mates, they faced a choice straight up. Do we assimilate? Do we blend in without making a fuss? Or do we obey God? Despite being thousands of miles from home with little hope of ever returning and ever having to face our own people, just for a moment, put yourself in their place. How easy would it have been to have just said, "Okay, look, from this day forward, I'm going to become a Babylonian. If that's what I have to do to survive, that's what I'll do." That's not the choice these young men made. They chose to obey God above all else, regardless of the cost. So the second rule of the survival guide for tough times: obey God above all else, regardless of the cost. But you know, prior to that, they made another choice, which isn't so clearly stated, but it's one that we also need to make. You see, prior to their capture, long before they knew the predicament they would find themselves in, these young men made a choice to write the word of God on their hearts. They knew what God expected of them, and they knew the character of their God. They knew that their God could be trusted to come through for them. They knew he was faithful, and they knew that he loved them. So the third rule of the Survival Guide for Tough Times, write the word of God on your heart now. I will say this to you many times in the years ahead. Cling to the word of God like a lifeline. Write the word of God on your hearts. You know, it's exactly the same for each of us today. Remember, we serve the same God. This is our God. This is our story. Every time I found myself in a new situation, whether it's been a new work environment or a new social network or a new place to live, I've had to make a choice. Do I serve God? Do I stand for the things I know are right? Or do I assimilate? Do I blend in and go with the flow in this new environment? You know, every time we need to decide up front, whom will I serve? Who will I serve? Every time you need to ask yourself, will I bend for the sake of acceptance? Will I compromise to keep my job? Will I change my values to win approval or to be noticed by those in power? Or alternatively, will I compromise to remain unseen, unnoticed? Or will I serve the living God regardless of the cost? You know, we all face the same kind of challenges that Daniel faced all those years ago. So what happened? Well, God, verse 9 says, caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. He also softened the guard's heart and made it possible for a bit of a trial, a test to be organized. For 10 days, the four Israelites probably swapped food with the guard. He gave them vegetables to eat and water to drink, and they gave him the royal food in return. At the end of the trial, they appeared in peak condition, far better than any of the others. Verse 17 and onward says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel remained in the king's service as head of all the wise men for a further 66 years. Daniel didn't just survive in Babylon. He thrived. He remained faithful to his God, and the Lord blessed everything he did. And it will be exactly the same for us today if we live as Daniel lived. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week.